All right, God bless you. Yes, I am excited to deliver the sermon today because I discovered something that I have not seen it before, and that's why I want to share it with you with excitement. But first, there will be a reading of the scripture. There are quite a few passages, actually, a few passages from the Old Testament and one passage from the New Testament. So I'd like to have two volunteers. Anyone like to read? Old Testament, one reader, and then a New Testament passage, John. Anyone? All right. Brother Rohan and Sister Renee. All right. Brother Rohan, you read from the Old Testament passages, Genesis, and then chapter 2, verse 8 to 9, and then 15 to 17, 21 to 23, 3, and then chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 19, and then Sister Renee, New Testament, John, chapter 20, verse 1 to verse 18. All right, thank you.
Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, every tree of the garden from you may freely eat, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed off the flesh in its place. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man.
Yeah, so just take note, Adam said, she shall be called woman. All right, and then chapter 3, please.
Temptation of fall of man. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat the fruit of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, you may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice from the garden, and the elders said to him, I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Which I commanded you that you should not eat. Then the man said, the woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? Then the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. And your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I have put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. And you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband. husband and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and eat the fruit which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, because of the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweet of your face with your sheath you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you are taken, for thus you are, and to thus you shall return.
Thank you. All right, I'd like you to take note, verse 15, I will put, that means God speaking to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. All right, now we come to the New Testament passage, John chapter 20, verse 1 to verse 18, please. Thank you.
Amen. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and said to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went out and the other disciples and were going to the tomb, so they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he stooping down and looked in, saw the linen cloth lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloth lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the other disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord. I do not know where they have laid him. Now when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her.
Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus. And Lord, your scripture is full of treasure. Only if we can see it, Lord, with the spiritual eyes. And so I pray, Lord, this morning that you open our spiritual eyes and heart to see, Lord, what you are trying to say to us. And I pray that, Lord, after today's sermon, Lord, that we will have a special hunger and thirst for you. Because there are so many things that are interrelated that we have not seen before. And every time when we read, we may just skim through it. But Lord, we want to know more and more about you. But more importantly, let your word, Father, after the revelation, change us, transform us. Lord, cause us to love you in a deeper fashion. And I pray that everyone here, Lord, will grow into the full stature of Christ. That they will become God-loving, Christ-like, and spirit and power disciple. And so this morning, we pray for the Holy Spirit to anoint, Father, this congregation. You anoint, Lord, your servant to speak your word with clarity, simplicity. That every word that is spoken, Lord, will be illuminating, will be life, and will be spirit. And I pray that it will rejuvenate the people. that the anointing shall come upon your people. Lord, they shall receive, Father Lord, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in a powerful way. And so, Lord, this morning you anoint their ears to hear, anoint their hearts to receive, and that they will, Father Lord, begin, Lord, to have this hunger and thirst for your word. And so this morning, Lord, may this word glorify the Father and the Son. In Jesus' most precious name, God's people say, Amen. Amen. All right, church, there are many parts of the scripture that sound so familiar that we stop feeling the weight and we stop seeing the connection. The garden at Eden, the cross, the empty tomb, the resurrection story. You have heard it so many times that we risk missing what God is actually saying. And in today's Resurrection Sunday sermon, there is something more. And so my sermon title is God's Hidden Plot, from Eden to the Risen King. Today's message is not just inspirational, it is highly revelational. We are stepping into truth that open our spiritual eyes. Truth that show us that the Bible is not a disjointed library of ancient writing, but one unified story, orchestrated by God, woven by the Holy Spirit, and fulfilled in one King and crowned in the resurrection. And so 40 authors written this book over a period of 2,000 years, and yet one storyline, one heartbeat, and one hero. And so today, we will see that the Old Testament and the New Testament are not just two different books with two different agenda, but one unified strategy, one unfolding promise, and one unstoppable plan. And so the cross and the resurrection was always the plan. Now hear this clearly. The cross was not an accident. The resurrection was not a surprise. And the empty tomb was not plan B. There is a story that began not in Bethlehem, not in Jerusalem, but in a garden. From the very beginning, God declared that there would be a woman. I repeat, a woman, a seed, and then a serpent, and then a tree, and then ultimately a crushing. And when you stand at the cross and you walk into the empty tomb, you are not just witnessing history, you are watching Genesis being reversed. Only God can orchestrate a story that begins in the garden of Eden, and then it moves through the covenant of the scripture, the kings, the prophets, the promises, and then climax at the empty tomb where death is defeated. And here is what overwhelms me today. God is a strategic, sovereign, and unstoppable genius. The devil is cunning, no doubt. But God is infinitely wiser. Every move that the enemy made, God had already outmaneuvered him. Every trap, the serpent said, God has counter-trapped and turned it into a triumph. And so the cross was the devil's greatest scheme. And God used it as a very weapon that crushed him. And I'm excited, deeply excited, because what we are about to uncover will make you read your Bible differently with a new lens. And so it will let you see the connecting thread you never saw before. It will show you that every shadow has a substance, and every symbol has a fulfillment, and every promise has a person. And that person is our Lord Jesus Christ, the risen King. From the first garden to the final victory, this was never random. This was always God's master plan of redemption, foreordained before the foundation of the earth. And so let us now see the plot of God, and in particular, the hidden connection from Genesis to the resurrection. And so, first, the garden, the first garden of paradise, Eden. In Genesis 2, God created a world untouched by sin. A world flawless in beauty, harmony, and purpose. And God created a perfect man, a perfect woman, and a perfect environment. And everything God made was overflowing with life. And into that perfection, God put Adam in a garden. Not in a battlefield, not a wasteland, not a wilderness or scarcity, but a spectacular garden, overflowing with life, beauty, abundance, and tranquility. Adam is given a responsibility and purpose. And he's given relationship with God and with a woman, Eve, who would soon stand beside him. And everything is right. No sickness, no decay, no fear, no death. And he was not created as a warrior first. He was a gardener, a cultivator, a steward of life. His will was defined not by conflict, but by communion, walking with God in the cool of the day. And in the very center of the garden stood two trees, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Two trees, two choices, and two destiny. And God gives one very simple and clear command. He said, "Do not eat from the tree of knowledge, for you shall surely die." The command is not a restriction, it is a protection. Not limitation, but love. Because God knows something Adam does not yet fully understand. And there are consequences for disobedience that no human effort can undo. And there is a death that no human strength can reverse. And so the first garden was a place of perfect possibility. A world where life could flourish forever. If only that command was kept. Sadly, then comes the fall of Adam and Eve. But another voice entered the garden. A serpent, a deceiver, a cunning animal, or rather a cunning enemy, who understood that if he could corrupt humanity, he could corrupt the whole world that God has created. And so the serpent speaks, the woman listens, and the man follows. The fruit is taken, and in that single moment, sins enter. Death begins. Creation is corrupted. But don't miss this. Death enter the world in a garden through a tree. And instantly, the ripple effects explode across creation. The ground is cursed. Thorn and thistle appear. Work becomes toy. Life becomes a struggle. What was once perfect is now fractured at every level. Everything is broken. Everything that was once life bends towards sickness and eventually death. The garden of delight becomes a world of decay. And the story of scripture shifts from harmony to heartbreak. Adam and Eve's fall in that first garden sets the stage for what follows. From Eden to Gethsemane, to Calvary, and to the empty tomb. Adam and Eve were then banished from the tree of life. And then comes one of the most heartbreaking moments. God drives Adam and Eve out of that beautiful garden. God then puts two cherubim at the garden entrance to block access to the tree of life. Why? Because if fallen humanity were to eat from that tree, they would live forever in a broken, sinful state. And so God, in His mercy, restricts access. Judgment and mercy stand side by side. And the result is devastating. Humanity is now cut off from life. And the tree of life still stands, but we cannot reach it. And so the gate is closed. The way is barred. Access is denied. But in the middle of judgment, God speaks hope. And so then comes the first prophecy about the woman and the seed, written in Genesis 3, verse 15. And Genesis 3:15 declares the first prophecy. It says that there will be enmity between the serpent and the woman, between his seed and her seed. And then the promise came that defines the whole story. It says he, meaning the seed, or the coming Redeemer, he said, will crush your head. Meaning will crush the serpent's, or that means Satan's head. And you, the serpent representing Satan, will bruise his heel. That means bruise the Redeemer's heel. And right here, God declares the first gospel, the plan of redemption. Many people may not know it, but this is the plan of redemption. In other words, a seed will come from the woman. That means an offspring will come from the woman. And that offseed or that seed will be wounded, but ultimately he will crush the serpent's head. And from that moment onwards, the scripture is moving towards the promise. And so fast forward to the New Testament, the gospel story. The woman returns. And so now we step into John chapter 19. Jesus hangs on the cross, bleeding, suffocating, dying, and standing near him is his mother, Mary. And then Jesus speaks a shocking word to his mother, says, "Woman, behold your son." Not mother, but woman. Not disrespect, but for our revelation. This is not an accidental language. This is intentional. Because the last time we saw the title woman, it was in Genesis. Jesus is linking the cross to the first prophecy in the garden. He is saying, in essence, what begins in Genesis is being fulfilled right now. And so the Bible, using typology to connect the New Testament with the Old Testament. And so you have a typology of the woman, the seed, the fruit, the tree. And then Genesis promised, as I said, a seed to come from a woman. And that came from Mary. And that promise is fulfilled in Mary. And so now the picture becomes clearer. The woman refers to Mary. And then what about the seed? The seed is the offspring and obviously refers to Jesus. Now, do you know that in the Bible, Jesus is also referred to as the fruit? If you read, because in Luke chapter 1, verse 42, Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, speaks to Mary, who is pregnant with Jesus. And Elizabeth say, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Written in Luke chapter 1 verse 42. Now every word in the Bible is chosen with precision. It is not random. And so this means that Jesus is the fruit of Mary's womb. And so in short, that fruit refers to Jesus. Now, what about the cross? The cross is a tree. Scripture repeatedly calls the cross a tree because it is made from a tree. And so where is that fruit? Jesus is the fruit. And he's hanging on a tree, hanging on a cross. And so now you watch the pattern unfold. A woman, a seed, a fruit, and then a tree. Now, does that sound familiar? Yes, it should. And so the pattern is this. In Genesis, you have a tree at Eden. A woman by the name of Eve took that fruit from the tree and brought death to humanity. But then at the cross, at Calvary, the place where Jesus was crucified, a woman, another woman by the name of Mary, gives the fruit that hangs on the tree, and that fruit is going to bring life. Amen. And so you have two trees. You have two outcomes. And in Genesis, at Eden, the fruit was taken. And sin entered humanity. And then death spread into the whole world. But at Calvary, cross, at the cross, the fruit, the antidote, now is given. Sin is being judged, and life is being released. Amen. And so, this is not repetition. This is the great reversal. The first tree brought death when its fruit was taken. But then the second tree brings life when the fruit is received. Now, that's not it. So now we know that Jesus is the tree of life. Amen. Now we come to Golgotha, the place of the skull that we read in John chapter 19. Right, there is more happening in the spiritual realm than the human eye can see. Because we can't fully see what is happening in the spiritual realm, which is hidden. So sometimes God has to use the natural things, the natural world, to reveal the spiritual reality so that you can see. All right, what we are seeing is going to be very stunning. Because John 19 verse 17 says that he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of the skull, which is in Hebrew called Golgotha, where they crucified him. Now, just to clarify, why sometimes you hear the word Calvary and sometimes you heard the word Golgotha. Calvary is a Latin word, all right? Whereas the Hebrew word for that hill is called Golgotha. And Golgotha means the place of the skull. So this is where, it's the same place. This is where Jesus is crucified. And so Jesus is crucified on this hill called Golgotha in Hebrew. And that means the place of the skull. Now, why is it called that? Why the Bibles take the special care to name this place Golgotha? Because the hill itself is shaped like a skull. So let me show you a photograph of this place. Now, this is the hill where Jesus was crucified. All right, now they have built a wall on top of it. But can you see this place, the shape of a skull? Right? You have two hollow eyes, and then you have the mouth, and then you have the nose. This is the shape of a skull. And that is why it is called Golgotha then. Right. Now, why does Scripture take the time to mention this place, the place of the skull? Because God wants us to see the imagery, the hidden imagery behind the crucifixion. Now remember the prophecy of Genesis 3. How that prophecy is going to pan out at the cross, at Golgotha. It says that Jesus, or he rather, the Jesus, the Redeemer, is going to crush the serpent's head. And so, when you look at the scene from afar, the cross is actually driven into the ground, at the place of the skull, as if God is himself declaring, this is where Satan's head is crushed. Alright, let's look at the second photograph. Can you see it now? This is the place of the skull. This is where Jesus was crucified. The gospel, the redemption plan at the very beginning in Genesis said that he will crush the serpent's head. And then you, Satan, will bruise his heel. And so, God is giving us an imagery to know that this has taken place at Golgotha. So, every word that is written in the Bible is for our revelation. If only we allow God to open our eyes to see it. And so, you can see clearly now, God is declaring, this is where I crush Satan's head. And so this imagery is unmistakable. What looks like an execution at the cross is actually an execution of judgment on Satan. Because the serpent may strike Jesus' heel, but loses. Because the serpent will only bruise his heel, but the seed, Jesus, the seed of the woman, will crush his head. And at the cross, Satan strike and Jesus is wounded. But that strike was Satan's greatest mistake. Because in striking the Son, he positioned himself for destruction. And so God, as I said, always used natural things to illustrate the spiritual. So for example, if a serpent wants to attack you, he has to come near you, right? And so if this is your serpent, if this is a serpent's head, this is the tail, alright, or the body. And if he wants to attack me, he must approach me, right? And so Jesus allowed himself to be bruised because he wants to crush the serpent's head. And so as he come and attack, Jesus, he hit the heel of Jesus, but Jesus crushed his head. And as a result, this damage is irreversible. But when he crushed Jesus' heel, it is reversible. And that is why you see the resurrection on the third day. And so now you can see how it's fully illustrated. Go back to the photo. I'm so excited about the photo because I discover something that I have not seen it before. So we can see it vividly illustrated in this picture. If God wants us to see this, so it is not just a random story. It has everything is connected to Genesis, every detail. And so we can say that this is not a book written by humans. This is a book written by one author, God himself. Even though there are 40 human authors that wrote the Bible. Alright, so let's continue. Alright. The cross, therefore, was not a defeat. It was a trap. And Satan walked right into it. Now, that's not all. The cross at Golgotha, that is where the place where Satan's head was crushed. Every nail, every drop of blood, every moment of agony was crushing darkness. And at the cross, sin was judged. Death was defeated. And Satan was disarmed. What looked like the loss was total victory over the evil one. But the story does not end at the cross. If Jesus stayed dead, death still wins. If the grave held him, the curse still stands. If the wolf, a tomb, kept him, humanity stays miserable and there was no hope. But on early Sunday, the first day of the week, everything changed. He just didn't rise, but history turned. Eternity shifted. New life breaks through. Another garden appears. And John tells us something easy for us to overlook. There was another garden, in that garden tomb where they buried Jesus. And so don't rush past that, because death entered in the garden in Genesis. But Jesus is placed in a garden tomb, in a garden again. And so it looks like repetition, but it is not. All right, it is restoration. It is reversal. God, the author, is rewriting history. Comes Resurrection Sunday morning, the turning point, and Mary Magdalene comes to the garden tomb, weeping, broken, confused. And she, meaning Mary Magdalene, looks inside the tomb, and she sees how many angels? Two. What is the connection? Two. One at the head and one at the feet. See the connection back to Genesis. Remember, two cherubim guarded the tree of life in the garden. So back to Genesis. Now, then it was a sword. Sword was drawn and access denied. But now, two angels again, not to block the way, but to announce that it is open. The curse is broken. The story is turning. And then Jesus asked Mary, "Woman, why are you weeping? Why are you weeping?" The word again, woman. Back to the story in Genesis. And so the first woman brought pain, sorrow, and tears. But now Jesus is saying, the source of your sorrow has been defeated. Your tears are about to meet their end. And then Mary sees Jesus, but doesn't recognize him. And she thinks that Jesus is the gardener. Back to Genesis. The word again sounds familiar. Gardener. This is not a mistake. God writes it down for our revelation. Have you heard the word gardener? He wants to bring our attention back to the first Adam. The first gardener, placed in the garden to cultivate and to bring life. But he failed. But Jesus now stands in the garden. He is the true and perfect gardener. And Jesus, in his resurrection, restore what the first Adam has lost. And to reverse the curse, to bring life out of death. And so Jesus is the last Adam, the perfect gardener. The first Adam, the gardener, failed in a garden, brought death, closed the way to life. Through one man, death and sin enter the world and humanity. But the last Adam, Jesus, triumphed in the garden, brought life. Open now the way to God. Amen. And then through him brought eternal life. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Then came one word that changes everything. Mary is still weeping, still blinded by grief, until Jesus speaks one word. Mary. Mary. Instantly, there is recognition, resurrection in her heart. But resurrection is not just a cosmic power. It is personal. Jesus knows your name. He calls you by name. and he awakes your heart, awakens your heart. And so from a woman to Mary, first Jesus says, woman, to connect us or to connect her to the human story, the first human story in Genesis. Then he says, Mary, calling her personally, intimately, individually. Jesus is saying, I didn't just come to fix history. I came for you personally, every one of you. And so the resurrection can be global, but it is also deeply personal for you and for me. And so the life, the tree of life, Jesus is restored. In Genesis, the two cherubim block humanity from the tree of life. As I said, a sword, a burial, and then warning. But now Jesus promised it. He is a fruit that is hung on the cross. And he died and he rose again. And through him, access is restored. What was forbidden is now invited. What was guarded is now given. What was lost is now restored. No longer blocked. You are now invited personally. In Genesis, driven away, denied access, forbidden to touch. But in the resurrection, Mary clings to Jesus. Humanity that was once barred from it can now embrace it. What was once restriction is now a relationship. What was once exile is now welcome. What was once death is now life. And so you see a great reversal taking place. Let me bring the whole story into focus. In Genesis, sins enter. Death begins. Humanity is separated. But in Christ, sin is forgiven. Death is defeated. Humanity is restored. What Adam lost, Jesus didn't just recover, he redeemed. What was broken, he rebuilt. What was cursed, he reversed. This is not a small correction. This is the great reversal of the human story. And therefore, the Christian that demands an answer. And now the message turns from history to you. Because in Genesis, humanity reached for the wrong fruit and inherited death. Now, God offers the right fruit. Jesus Christ is the true life giver. And the question is not, do you understand this? Because understanding won't save you. The real question is, will you receive him? And now I'm going to bring it to a conclusion. What are the applications for us today? The resurrection is not something to celebrate, right? It's something to respond to. And there are five applications for our life today. Number one, stop living like death still has power over you. If Jesus has conquered death, then death is no longer your master. Fear does not get the final word. The grave is not your final destination, because Christ has risen in power and glory. Because in John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. The tomb, empty tomb, the tomb is empty, means your hope of resurrection is certain. If hope is alive, you can live differently. Second application, stop returning to what Christ has defeated, already defeated. Why go back to sin when it's already been judged? Why cling on to claims that chains that have already been broken? Why live in bondage where freedom has already been purchased? Too many believers believe like the cross was not enough. So don't go back to your past bondages that Christ has shattered, has broken. Walk away from what He has buried. And then thirdly, third application, come out of hiding and shame. After the fall, Adam and Eve hid, and humanity has been hiding ever since. Hiding in shame, guilt and fear. Hiding behind masks, excuses and silence. But the resurrection power declares, you don't have to hide from your shame anymore. God is not chasing you to condemn you. He is calling you to restore you. Your broken past and failure no longer defines you. Jesus has rolled away your reproach. You are now a new creation in Christ. And step into His light and into His grace and freedom. And then application number four. Make your faith personal. Jesus didn't say woman. Later she said Mary. This is not just a global announcement. It is a personal invitation. The question is not, do you know about Him? The question is, do you know Him personally? Know Jesus more deeply in the Word and in the prayer. Let that relationship shape you into a Christ-like person. And fifthly, last but not least, for those who have not received Christ, receive the life that He offers. This applies to everyone who are seeking God. In the beginning, humanity took the wrong fruit and died. Now the right fruit is offered. Jesus Christ is the tree of life, the bread of life. But eternal life is not automatic. It must be received. Not admired, not studied, not applauded. Received through faith, through surrender, through trust in Christ's atoning death. And I have a final declaration for those who are in Christ. And so today, stand in the garden and see the empty tomb. Christ has risen. Because Jesus has risen, your story does not end in death, but in eternal life. We boldly declare, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Glory be to God, and may this message bless you. Amen. Amen.